Well, let me challenge you for a little while. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, mind you, listen carefully. He has lived his earthly life 33 and a half years. He's finished his course. He's ready to ascend to the Father. And he says to them, "When you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in," where? What's the next place? What does he say? Say with me. Jerusalem. And in all what? Judea. And what's the next place? Samaria. And the next place? Ends of the earth. Now look this way. We're going to walk through the book of Acts for just a little while, get to chapter 11, and then finish up chapter 13. We're going to pull a little bit here and there. I want to challenge you this morning on building a local, global Acts 1:8 church for the glory of God. Just before Jesus went to heaven, he prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come. We're going to find out in chapter 2 in just a moment that the Holy Spirit did come and the church was birthed. It found its public fruition or form at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the church had not been birthed yet. The disciples were the embryonic form of the church, but they were not the church. The church was birthed in chapter 2. We're in chapter 1. And just as a baby, when that baby is in the womb of a mother, that baby is just as much a baby in the womb of its mother than it is out of the womb. Amen? Well, the church was in its embryonic form. The church was there, but it found its public form in Acts chapter 2. But Jesus said, "I want you to be a local, global church, a global, local church." As I travel the world, the sad thing that breaks my heart and must break the heart of God is that most churches are focused on themselves right where they are, and 95 to 99% of their money, effort, and time is spent just on themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not intend for the church to be a selfish church focusing totally on themselves. He wanted us to, and if you study, listen carefully, if you study the book, the New Testament, four times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and once in the book of Acts, five different times you have the record of the what we call the Great Commission. Everybody know that, right? Yes or no? Yes. Now, this is the fifth form of the Great Commission, and Jesus says, "I want you to be a local global church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Now, those four terms, listen carefully, they have geographic designation, but they also have cultural implication. And Jesus said, basically, if you go to Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission, basically, if you study the Greek, what it says is, you start where you are, and as you are going, and that assumes that you're going to go. As you are going, you reach everybody along the way, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, of all races, creeds, and colors. Never understood how any Christian in this world, if they truly are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to be Spirit-filled believers of Christ and have any hatred or any negative attitude toward anybody, regardless of the race, creed, or color. It is impossible to be a Spirit-filled believer and hate anybody because of their color or their national creed. It's not God. It's not God. But he says, start right where you are, and as you're going, you reach everybody along the way. So you start across the street, and you end up around the world. Everybody in agreement, yes or no? I was preaching in a large church in Oklahoma, three or four years ago. And I was sitting on the front row, and the associate pastor said, "I've asked the pastor if I can introduce you because I want to tell a story." I said, "Okay." I didn't know what he was talking about. So it came time, and the pastor said, and he introduced his associate. He said he wants to tell a story and to introduce Dr. Reeser. So I sat there, and I thought, what's coming up? He said, several years ago, Global Focus, he said, "Your team came here and taught us the Global Focus seminar and taught us to build an Acts 1:8 church and develop Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the earth teams, and to have a global vision and start locally, multiculturally, where you are, regardless." I was in a church in Lilburn a few years ago. a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and they said, we want you to come and help us with Global Focus. And I said, we'll be glad to help anybody that requests. We don't care what size church it is, and this happened to be a fairly large church. He said, but we may have an interruption in the process with you. I said, why? He said, because we're probably going to relocate our church. I said, oh, really? Why? He said, well, we're going to have to relocate because the area has changed culturally. And let me show you what I did. I said, I didn't say anything. I just went. He said, what do you mean? I said, he said, well, what are you trying to say? I said, he said, are you trying to say we shouldn't relocate? I said, he said, are you, what are you trying to say? I said, he said, well, say something. I said, have you ever, I said, I'm not being unkind to you, but I said, have you ever thought God brought all these people from around the world in here for you to minister to? What are you running from them for? I said, have you ever done a study of the area of your church? He said, no. So they did a study. They found out within 3 to 5 miles of the church, there were people from 27 different nations that lived. And I said, have you ever thought that instead of moving out to just be white, Caucasian, that God might want you to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic church and reach the people that God brought to your community? Guess what? They didn't relocate. And now you go to their church and it looks like heaven. Looks like here today. Am I making my point? Now watch this. So he's going to introduce me. He says, across the street and around the world. He said, you taught us that. Your team taught us that. Now, he said, we asked you to come. We want to share with you what God's done in our church by telling you a story. He said, when your team came and you told us, one of the things we need to do was consider embracing and adopting a people group somewhere in the world. So we began to pray. We began to work with the International Mission Board. They sent some profiles of different people groups, and we prayed over them, and we thought, we found one in China, and we thought that God wanted us to adopt this people group in China. They had just a few Christians, and there was at least part of the Bible translated, but not all of it. But there was very little done. So he said, we adopted that people group. He said, about that time, Dr. Reeser, there was a family in our church that moved to a new house. Now, stay with me for the whole story, okay? He said, they moved to a new house, and right across the street from them was a family that were not Christians. So they felt burdened because the theme that they had the first year for their Global Impact Celebration was across the street and around the world. So they thought, well, across the street, these people live across the street from us, so let's just go across the street. So they began taking their lawn chairs and go sitting in this couple's yard, and that couple who was lost thought a good time was getting some money, going to Las Vegas, staying drunk, and gambling the money away. That was a good time to them because they didn't know Jesus. So they began to take their chairs, and that couple began to bring their lawn chairs to their yard, and they became friends. Well, after, and they started sharing with them about Jesus, and sharing with them they knew Christ. So he said after a while, he said they invited them to church, and they came to church. He said the first Sunday they came to church, the couple came forward, and both of them got born again. Amen? Now, he said about that time that couple got saved, he said, we'd adopted this unreached people group, and we were going to take our first trip to China. So he said, the couple that were already members of our church, he said, in fact, I'm trying to think, remember their names. If I get it wrong, it's okay. Just old people forget. Just so don't, so tolerate me. So he brought them up. I think the name was Bill and Sue, whatever. So he brought Bill and Sue up. They stood up here beside, and I was sitting in the front row, and they're standing up here, and they're on the platform. He said, now, Bill and Sue, you're born again, right? And you led your friends to Christ, right? He said, yeah. What's their name? Jim and Mary, I think. Jim and Mary. So Jim and Mary, he said, are you here? They said, yeah. So they came and stood on this side of it. So he said, Bill and Sue, you went across the street to Jim and Mary's house, witnessed to them, brought them to church, and they got saved, right? He said, you guys are saved, Jim and Mary. Right, we're saved. And he said, then about that time, they said, they signed up, Bill and Sue did, to go to China on this trip, right? He said, yeah. What'd you do? He said, we invited them to go with us. And Jim and Mary said, China? We hadn't even been out of Oklahoma. What do you mean go to China? But they signed up to go. So he said they went. Said, when we got to China, across the street from the hotel was a little curio shop. In this little curio shop was a little Chinese man. And he said Jim went over to that curio shop, and he gave him the little piece of the Bible, not the whole Bible, but a Bible that he had. And he gave him the Bible, and they found out the Chinese man spoke English. So he started telling him about Jesus, what happened to him. Right? And the guy shook his head, right. So he said every day he went over there and told him about Jesus and told him what God had done for him. They came home. He said, now, he looked over me and he said, now, Dr. Reeser, 6 weeks ago, we went back for the second time. He said, Bill and Sue, you went, right? Jim Mary, you went? Yep, you went. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, on that plane right over there, all Jim could talk about, all he could talk about was that little Chinese man. Wonder if he read that Bible. Wonder what happened to him. Wonder what happened to him. So we got off the airplane, got on the bus, got him toward the hotel. He said, we got close to that hotel. David, come help me in just a second here, okay? He said, we got close. No, stand right here, okay? You're gonna be the assistant pastor, and I'm Jim, the guy that gave the Bible to the Chinese guy, okay? He said, Dr. Reeser, he said, he got up on that bus, and he said, the closer we got to the hotel, now just do what I do, okay? He said, the closer we got to that hotel, he said, Jim, start inching to the front of the church, front of the bus. You're doing good. He said he started inching closer to that bus, just closer to that door. He said, we got to that door. Don't make it. Don't dramatize it, you worship guy. So you got to sit down. You're ruining it. So open the door of that bus. He said, Jim jumped out of that bus, ran over that curio shop, opened the door, and he said, I was right behind him. He said, that little Chinese man saw him. He came a-running, and that little Chinese man jumped up in his arms, didn't he? And the guy shook his head. And he said, you came back. You came back. He said, yeah, I did. And then he said, did you read that Bible I gave you? Are you all ready for this? He said, I read the Bible through 7 times. All my family Christians, 19 other people Christians. We have a church in my house. Now watch this. Here's the whole point. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And everybody along the way, and start where you are. And as you're going, you reach everybody. A guy in Oklahoma went across the street to his neighbor, and his neighbor came to church and got saved. What are the chances of a guy in Oklahoma just getting saved, going to China, giving out a Bible, and a church getting started in China? What are the chances of that happening? Has anybody told you look like Ozzie Smith? You forgive me. That just stunned me. You sure you're not Ozzie Smith? How many of y'all know who Ozzie Smith is? Hall of Fame shortstop, St. Louis Cardinals. There is going to be baseball in heaven. And you're going to be there. All right, look, watch. Look this way. What are the chances of a guy from Oklahoma going to China and God using a guy that's just been saved to start a church? In human terminology, zero. But in the economy of God, under the anointing of the Spirit, being obedient to the command of the Holy Spirit, 1,000% if we're obedient to the command of God. So chapter 1, he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Israel. Now go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and the church gets started. Chapter 2. And the church is started and it's anointed. Look at verses 36. Peter begins to preach, verse 42 through 47. In fact, because of time, look this way, let me tell you what happens. In verses 42 through 47, here's what happened. He preached Jesus, and then says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. They had all things common, and they worshiped and praised God, and they helped each other, ministered to one another. They worshiped and praised the Lord, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's what happened. They evangelized, they discipled, they fellowshipped, they worshiped, they ministered to one another, made sure everybody's taken care of, and the last verse says, and the first thing they did was evangelize, and the last thing they did was evangelize, because if you don't win people to Jesus, none of the other functions of the church make any sense. So they began to function, understanding that you got to evangelize to discipleship. If you don't evangelize, if you know Jesus, David and I don't, we can fraternize and socialize, but in the biblical sense, we cannot fellowship because the word koinonia means spiritual sharing around Christ. Right. And if you're saved and I'm not, you can be my friend, we can fraternize, socialize, but in the biblical sense, there's no fellowship unless both of us know Jesus. Am I communicating? If you minister a cup of water, you better do it in Jesus' name. Everything revolves around winning people to Jesus Christ. It is the primary task of the church. But you don't just do it where you are. You start where you are, and you reach everybody, whether it's red, yellow, black, and white, and then you reach out to the ends of the earth as well. Go to New York City. My son's pastoring there. It's a wilderness of spiritual want. You don't go up there and start with the four spiritual laws. You know what you have to do? You start with, is there a God? 1 week ago yesterday, my son baptized a young man 24 years of age that 1 year ago was an agnostic. And for 1 year, my son had coffee with him every day and challenged him to the claims of Christ. My son baptized him a week ago Saturday. He said, Dad, when I brought him up out of the water, you know how preachers say, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. He said, Dad, I started to say, buried. He said, I didn't get nothing out. He said, Landon, can I say something? He turned around the audience. He had 50 lost people there to see him baptized. His grandma and grandpa lost. His mother and father lost. His six best friends from high school and college lost. He came up out of the water saying, if you don't know the Jesus story, if you've never been saved, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. I got a new life. And my son said he just stood back, and for 10 minutes that guy preached. And in that audience was black and white, and there were Haitians and Jamaicans. And there were mixed-race couples, and there were people from all over. Let me tell you what, folks, that's a true New Testament church. Because you start in your Jerusalem, regardless of who's around you. And this church functioned. Now, watch this. This is amazing. Go to chapter 8. When you get to chapter 8, the church had just absolutely forgotten why they were there. They totally forgot that Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, look this way before we read chapter 8. Watch this. Do you know here's Jesus? He's just gone to heaven. And the last thing he said was, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the earth, be a local, global church. Reach the whole world. And do you know what? If you study the first 8 books of the Bible, they never left Jerusalem. They totally ignored what Jesus said. They got stuck in what I call seduced by Jerusalem-only mentality. Let me tell you what, folks. 99% of the churches around the world, I'll be in Nigeria in about 8 weeks. And then this spring, I'll be in Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Malaysia, Indonesia, Philippines, Australia, New Zealand, Fiji. different. Now listen carefully. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. The natural tendency is for us to draw in and just reach me, my eye, and the folk that look like me and talk like me and think like me. That's not the Jesus way. No, it's not. They got stuck in a Jerusalem mentality. So you know what happened? God sends a man who's not even a Christian. His name is Saul. And the Bible says in chapter 7, the last part of it, look at that. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was stoned. The church was persecuted by a man named Saul. And the Bible says Saul was there giving approval to his death. That is Stephen, verse 1, chapter 8. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Now watch this. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now look this way. Jesus goes to heaven. He says, be a local, global church. Reach everybody, regardless of race, creed, and color. So what do? Jesus goes to heaven. As soon as he goes to heaven, they forgot everything he said. And they focus just on themselves. So I think God looks down and says, y'all didn't listen. You didn't hear my son. So he finds a guy that's not even a believer, and he starts persecuting the church, and it took persecution to kick the church out. Now watch this. And the Bible says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, the second and third parts of the Great Commission. They went to those areas and took the gospel forcibly, not willingly. How sad and shameful. Now, but God's a God. God's got a sense of humor too. So you know what he does? The guy that persecutes the church to get him to go to Judea and Samaria, in chapter 9, he gets born again on the Damascus Road, has the light from heaven, the Damascus Road experience for the Apostle Paul, and he gets born again. Amen? Amen? Now watch this. Then you go to chapter 10, And Peter's there, and he doesn't want to go to the Gentiles. He's only going to the Jews. So he has this dream about this sheet from heaven, and God, through that dream, says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. So he goes to the Gentiles and says, God's shown me that, watch this, chapter 10, it says, God is no respecter of persons, but loves anybody who will worship and follow him. Now, from chapter 10, the church, they begin to scatter and do what Jesus originally told them to do. And so now they go to chapter 11. And in one of the places they go, as they're finally being obedient to God, took persecution to do it, they go to a church called, a place called Antioch, where there's no believers, and they have a glorious, glorious experience in chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now look this way, we're going to read it in just a minute, but let me summarize, then we'll come back. In chapter 11, they go there, and they begin to have enormous numbers of people saved. And Barnabas says, man, God's up to big stuff here. So he goes to Tarsus looking for Saul and says, Saul, God's up to big stuff. I need help. Come with me. They go back to Antioch, and you'll see in a minute that this church, incredible things happen. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis story. And then they go to chapter 13. Now watch this. And in chapter 13, the church at Antioch, a brand new church, lays hands on Paul and Barnabas. Now watch this. And from chapter 13 on, from the church at Antioch, a brand new church, the worldwide missionary movement begins. And if chapter 13 had never taken place, the chances are not one of us in this room would have ever come to know Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Look this way. From chapter 13 on, the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's three what? Say with me. Missionary journeys. Everybody say it. Missionary journeys. And hold up that Bible you got in your hand. Hold it up. Now look, while you're holding it, look this way. From this point on, almost every book in that Bible was a letter written to a church that was founded on one of Paul's missionary journeys. The ends of the earth. It took persecution to get the church to obey the second and third parts of the Great Commission. God saves the guy that was unsaved and persecuted the church and forced him to do the second and third parts. And isn't this beautiful? Then God not only saves him but anoints him, and he leads the charge to fulfill the fourth part of the Great Commission, the ends of the earth. Now you tell me God's not a great God. Now let me tell you real quickly, in chapter 11, this is the church. Let me tell you what this church is. This is the church that rocked the world for Jesus. Changed the course of Christianity. Let me ask you a question. Just in a short few minutes. Do you want to be a church that changes the world? Do you want to rock the world for Jesus? Can Truth Tabernacle do it all? No. But I'm in hundreds of churches all over the world. But nobody can do it all. But I want to tell you something. Truth Tabernacle ought to be want to be a church that does its part. And if so, you need to be an Acts 1:8 local global church. Now, let's find out what kind of church it was. Because if we can find out what kind of church they were and why God chose them, maybe you can find out the kind of church God wants you to be and be that church that rocks the world. Here they are. Number one, look at verse 23. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Grace of God was so evident there. Now, we define grace as the unmerited favor of God. But the truth of the matter is, folks, that if you study the word grace, as I did when I was a pastor years ago, that definition of the unmerited favor of God does not fit in the context every time the word grace is used. You have to understand the word grace does mean the unmerited favor of God, but it also means the fulfillment or the evidence or the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now let me tell you something. I travel over the world. I don't even know where was I last Sunday? What church was I with last Sunday? I know the Sunday before that I was in North Carolina. It doesn't matter. I'll be in a different church. I'll be in Nashville in a church tonight. Tomorrow night I'll be in a church in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Tuesday I'll be in a church in Dallas, Georgia. I'm all over the place. I'm going to tell you something. Are y'all listening? It breaks my heart. You can go in the average church today and it's so cold you can skate down the aisle on Sunday morning. And if somebody comes in they don't like, or they're a white church, and somebody comes in a different color and they look at them like a calf looking at a new gate. Listen, somebody messes up and commits adultery and they immediately write them off. Hey, listen, we don't need to condone sin, but when somebody sins, we need to love the sinner and hate the sin. I have some of my best friends in the world are pastors. You know who they were? Pastors who fail morally. And 99% of the time, if a pastor fails, everybody else writes them off. I have some of my closest friends, guys, that they failed. And one today, I can't tell you who he is, one of my closest friends in the world, was president of a college, pastoring a huge church, a huge ministry, and he fell. And almost all of his friends condemned him. I called him and I said, you failed. Okay. Did you confess it? Yes. Are you sorry? Yes. Are you making it right? Yes. I said, then I'm still your friend. I'm still your friend. And I have dozens of my friends that have made a mistake. It could be you or me tomorrow. We're the only army in the world shoots our own soldiers. Don't be so condemning. Are y'all still with me? We need to show the evidence. When people come, let me tell you something. My old black preacher friend from San Diego used to come and preach for me every year, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. He used to say, the world is a wilderness of want. Everybody's hurting. Another one of my old preacher friends used to say it this way, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. And if there's any place that needs to be a hospital for God, it ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. They had the evidence of the grace of God. Now watch this. They saw evidences also not only of the grace of God, they saw evidences of the salvation of God. Look at the verse prior to that. Look up there. Look at verse 21. Chapter 11. We're still in chapter 11. Verse 21. The Lord's hand was with him, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And that's what caused news of this reached the church of Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And thence when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. And then the Bible says, verse 24, and a great number of people brought to the Lord. Let me tell you something. You may not be a big church, but I want to tell you something, folks. Don't you think the anointing of God's on this place if you just come and worship and praise. And I love the worship and praise. Thank God for David leading you. Amen. Thank God. And I've never been in church where the members of the worship team take their shoes off. I want to stand up and sing, put your shoes on, Lucy. Don't you know you're in the city? Put your shoes on. No, I'm just kidding. I won't point out who the women are that had their shoes on. But that's just... But watch this. I don't care how much worship and praise you enjoy and you have the blessings of God here. Don't you forget, every one of you got neighbors on their way to hell. Don't you forget, every one of you got people you work with on their way to hell. Students, don't forget, you sit in class with and go to school with kids that don't know Jesus, need somebody to love them to Jesus. Let's not forget that with the evidence of the grace of God and showing the love of God, the greatest way we can share with them the message of Jesus. And don't you go months and just enjoy the worship of God without realizing with the blessings of God comes divine responsibility, and that's to share your faith with everybody you can. All right, let's hurry on. We got to hurry here. Watch this. All right, the Lord's hand was with him. Great grace. People were saved. Now watch this. Look at verse 26. And when he found them, he came to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas all met with the church. And they, watch this, taught great numbers of people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. I love worship and praise, and you all do it well. But listen carefully. Don't ever forget that we're not just here to worship and praise. We're also here to study and learn the Word of God. Amen. I travel all over the world, and I tell you, I like a lot of the worship songs. I mean, I was raised where you know, real narrow legalistic, and I'm really a Baptist methodologist. I'm with all kinds of groups. I'll be with the Dutch Reformed in Africa. They're a little stiff. That's okay. They're good folk, you know. I preached at Presbyterian church not long ago, and I was the only one raising my hand. That's okay if they don't want to do that. Of course, they're going to be shocked when they get to heaven, but that's all right. No more. Are y'all listening? God has a variety of expressions and the way we do things, but don't ever forget this, that The church around the world is growing at a record number, but it's a mile wide and a half inch deep. And when you come, there is no substitute for teaching and preaching the word of the living God. And most people are today, or they follow every persuasion. They can be easily persuaded. And the reason is because they don't know the book. You better study your Bible. You better know the truth of the word of God. And then notice this, the next thing. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here's the implication of this. Look this way. They didn't walk around saying, "We are Christians. We are Christians. No. That's not what happened. You know what they did? They went around just living the life of Jesus. They had the philosophy of Jesus. They lived the lifestyle of Jesus. They had the, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Peter said, "You're called to follow in his steps." They walked like Jesus, act like Jesus, talked like Jesus, thought like Jesus, had the philosophy of Jesus, the value system of Jesus. That's why the non-believers looked over at them and said, "You know what? Those people are like Jesus. They are Christ ones. Let's just call them Christians." The word Christian means Christ one. We didn't claim that name. Non-believers gave it to us because of the distinctiveness of our discipleship. Let me ask you a question. If you didn't tell the people you work with you're Christian, would they know? If you didn't tell your friends you go to school with you're a Christian, would they know? We don't need a new gospel. We need a new demonstration of the old gospel. We need some people to just act like Christians. Just to act like believers. I was going, I have this cell phone, I have this iPhone, you know, and all this modern gimmickry stuff, and, you know, with communication, it's wonderful. And here's a picture of my grandson, if you want to see it afterwards, moving right along. But I was in Orlando, Florida preaching, and the thing quit working. I was crippled. So I called Apple. Or AT&T, and they said, "Well, there's a store out where it was, about 25, 30 minutes away." I had a couple hours between speaking. I drove out there. They looked at it and said, "Okay, we'll give you another." They gave me one. I got on the interstate. Wouldn't work. Turned around, went back. Gave me another one. It worked for a little while. Got to Atlanta. Quit working. Went by an AT&T shop on the way to the airport. Gave me another one. Went to the airport, quit working. Came home, went back to that shop. And in the name of Jesus, I was mad. Now, this is fest time, okay? I'm fessing. I was irritated as a devil. Now, just be honest, you holy saints, you know. I know some of you are so holy, you go around looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. I know you there, but I'm not there yet. I was mad. I walked in, I said, "This is a fourth cotton-picking phone. Can't you all get something right?" Well, you know, and the guy said, looked at it and whatever, and he said, "Well, we can't give you another one." I said, "You can't give me another one." And he started to argue. I said, "Sir," with a very calm voice. Anyway, short of it is, he finally gave me a phone. I went home. And as soon as I drove out of that parking lot, the Holy Spirit said, "Way to go, Reverend Dr. Reeser. You really showed your Christianity stuff, didn't you, boy?" Lord help us. As usual, I went home, changed my suitcase, went back to the airport. I went back to that place, and I walked in. And I said, "Is your manager here?" They said, "He's not here." My heart sunk. Just sunk. I got my business card out. And I wrote on it, "I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't act like a Christian." I left it there. I came back in town. I couldn't wait to get back to that shop. He was there. And I walked in. I said, "Did you get my note?" He said, "I did." I said, "Please forgive me." I said, "I'm just tired. I travel and..." I said, "But it's no excuse not." I said, "I'm not a preacher first. I'm a child of God, and I didn't act like a Christian." He said, "Well, Reverend, I'm a Christian. I didn't act like one either." So then we argued about who's going to be the worst. Right.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. All the people said, amen. We just need some people that act like Christians. Even when your phone gets screwed up and they don't give you the, right? Are y'all okay? All right, let me conclude this. Go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 13. So this church, by the way, are y'all figuring out this is a pretty good group of people? How many of y'all figuring out this is a pretty good bunch of folks? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. But that wasn't the main reason God used them to reach the world. Chapter 13, the Bible says, in the church at Antioch, now that's the same church, brand new church. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger. By the way, that means the black. Isn't it interesting that the church that launched the worldwide missionary movement was integrated and one of their leaders was a black man with white people? Amen? I rest my case. I'm glad y'all receive it so well. Some of the white churches I preach in, there's a few timid amens, and so I just camp a while. Moving right along. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now watch this. They were worshiping. Now listen carefully. Look this way. I'm almost through. The thing that drove them was worship. Worship is the primary motivation and the ultimate culmination of missions. Because Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 says that one day with the 24 other elders will gather around the throne and worship and praise him forever. If we don't like to worship and praise down here, you're going to be out of place when you get to glory. Now watch this. Put your hands together like this. And say these words with me. Don't do it yet. Just watch me do it and then you do it. God wants all the people of the world to worship him. Are you ready? One, two, three. God wants all the people of the world to worship him. Do you all agree that's a true statement, yes or no? Yes. Say it one more time. God wants all the people of the world to worship him. But watch this. They can't worship if they don't know. No, they can't know if they can't hear. They can't hear if we don't tell. We can't tell if we don't go. And oh, by the way, we can't go if we don't give. Money's the last part of the equation. Money follows a church filled with people that are on mission with God. And it found their place in the mission by doing missions, the activity, the verb. The noun is the overarching purpose of God, that everybody glorify him. But they can't worship if they don't know, and they can't know if they can't hear if we don't tell, can't tell if we don't go, can't go if we don't give. And every Christian is to do their part, whether it's across the street or around the world. And all the people said, now here's a question, are you willing to do your part? Remember, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. Say that with me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They were, watch this, they were centered on worship. But now look at verse 47, 48. They were focused on the world. Because when Saul and Barnabas left, and they went to the end, they went out to on the missionary journeys, they went to another city, and verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. You're Jews, but you reject it. And so since you don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Across the street and around the world. I was interviewing a couple in a church in Florida. I had the microphone. I said, what do you do? He says, We operate a crisis pregnancy center. We help those girls that get pregnant that are not married try to save the babies. I said, so you love those ladies and save those babies? He said, yeah, that's what we do. I said, what do you need? Money? He said, oh, no, no. I said, how come you don't need money? He said, I'm a senior partner in a very large law firm. All my partners are Christians. We fund it. We don't want any money. I said, what do you need? He said, we just need people to come down here and tell these girls about Jesus and love on them. I turned around the audience and I said, I bet you there's some ladies here tonight, Wednesday night. I said, I bet you there's some ladies when you were younger, you had an abortion and God's forgiven you. And he does. And now you got a family. Praise God. And you never thought God could use something so bad for good. And I said, some of you ladies need to come up tonight and talk to this couple and tell them you'll sign up and come down there and just go down there and tell your story and love on those girls and help save those babies. Wednesday night. Sunday morning, David, I'm getting ready to preach. I go around the corner to walk in the auditorium. I run into that attorney and his wife. They start crying. They said, oh, thank you, Dr. Richard. Thank you, thank you. I said, for what? Are y'all listening? They said, since Wednesday night, six women have come to us crying, saying we had an abortion when we were younger. We didn't ever think God could use it for good. And all six of them crying signed up to come down there and tell their stories and love those ladies and save those babies. God doesn't want everybody to go to China, but you can go across the street or you can go to the local crisis pregnancy center. Right. Now, let me close with this story. I was going to China. I used to take large groups of pastors to China to see the masses of the Chinese people never heard about Jesus. I've been in China several times. Now, listen carefully. I take an interpreter. I've never once walked down a street in China, walked up to somebody with an interpreter, said, do you know who Jesus is? And they say to them in their language, Chinese language, do you know Jesus? I've never met one person that had ever even heard the name of Jesus and knew who he was randomly on the streets of China. Not once. Missionary said, I want you to meet some people. I said, okay. We went to a school. It's like what we'd call a middle school. Walked in the middle school, and there's a little tiny apartment. And I walked in. I was shocked. Here was a guy 6'6", tall, red-headed from Alabama. He talked like this. And he was married to a little old 4'10" Oriental woman, talked like a chipmunk. Mutt and Jeff. I said, where are y'all from? He said, we're from Alabama. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, now watch this. He said, we're retired school teachers from Alabama. And they told us they needed people to come over here and teach English as a second language to these children. Can't you just see a Chinese saying, I love Jesus. So there, I said, what are you having fun? He said, we're having more fun we've ever had. I said, well, how long are you going to be here? He said, we ain't ever going home. I said, you're never going home. Why? He said, because we worked all our lives teaching school so we could retire and come over here, and we're having the time of our lives. I said, don't you have children? He said, yeah, but they're going to have to come here to see us. We ain't going home. We're having too much fun loving these children and telling them about Jesus. I gave that story, David, a few months ago, and a lady missionary, Southern Baptist missionary, walked up to me. That was about 10 years ago. They were then 69. She walked up to me and she said, Dr. Reeser, I know them. They're almost 80 and they're still there. Now, are you listening? You don't have to go to China, but some do. You don't have to go all the time. Oh, Jim, he was in Oklahoma, never been out of the country. Went to China, gave a Bible to a little man, started a church in China. Six ladies, they go down to Crisis Pregnancy Center. My son, I got to tell you this one more story. My son led a boy to Jesus a year ago. It was his best friend that got baptized a week ago Saturday, who was an agnostic. A year and a half ago, this young man, he wasn't an agnostic, but he was living like the devil. You know what he did? He's a property appraiser in the daytime, has on his long sleeve shirt and his coat and tie and all that stuff. But what he really is, he's got tattoos all over him, got earrings, and he plays drums, and he's got his own band. That's who he really is. My son led him to Jesus. Are y'all listening? A few weeks ago, my son said, Tim called him, said, Landon, tonight we're going to the soup kitchen to feed the street people. And he said, I'm in charge. By the way, he's in charge of that ministry. And he said, I gotta practice with my band. Can I practice at the church? Landon said, go for it. So he brought five guys lost to a church, practiced in a band. And that night, lost guys went to a soup kitchen. And in the name of Jesus, weren't even saved, giving them food to the poor. And last Saturday, his best friend in the world got born again, who was an agnostic. Am I communicating with y'all, or am I just, huh? Are you getting this thing? Jesus said across the street in the world, Acts 1:8. Truth Tabernacle of Praise, be a church that rocks the world for Jesus. Amen? And it takes everybody doing their part. Because you can do something she can't do, and you can do something he can't do, and you can do something I can't do, and I can do something you can't do, and you can do something she can't do, and she can do something she can do. And you can, you can do something each other can't do. Am I making my point?
Yeah.
Then let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for the privilege of being your servant. We don't deserve it. We're unworthy. But Lord, you want to use every one of us in your kingdom. Help everybody to do their part.